Right, so welcome back, everybody. It's class number 39 in our series, and we're getting towards the end of Sefer Shmuel, and our title today, because Yom Yerushalayim is coming up next week, and next week we have the Yom Iyun on Shavuot, so today we have to talk about both about Yerushalayim and about the high places. The high places in honor of Lag Bomer. I'll try to explain why. Today's Lag Bomer, and it's a custom to gather in Har Miron, to make bonfires, etc. And if you're not familiar, in Har Miron, it's not just bonfires. It's they shecht lambs, they shecht animals, and they cut hair. But there's a whole, big it's a, kosher shechita, but it's a big chagiga. But it's whenever they teach bamot, at least in Israel, they try to bring an example from Miron on Lag Bomer to understand why it was such a popular minhag, because all through Sefer Malachim, we're going to see, even though we have good kings, some of the best kings, and says they did Hayashar, they did right in the ways, in the eyes of God, but the Bamot, they couldn't get rid of the Bamot. The first king to get rid of Bamot was Chizkiel. That was like 300 years into the first temple period, and that didn't do much good either. And Yoshiel tried to get rid of the Bamot as well, and the northern tribes had Bamot all the time. And I want to try to explain today why Bamot was so popular, and why the argument about Bamot has a lot to do with not just Sefer Malachim, but a lot to do with Sefer Shmuel. Now remember, during the time of King David, Bamot were permitted. According to Chazal, Bamot were forbidden as soon as they built the Mishkan in Shiloh, and were permitted again once Shiloh was destroyed, which is the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. But if you follow Sefer Shoftim, it's quite often that people bring Korbanot, people bring Korbanot all the time, not only in Shiloh. So the question is going to be, what's the reason for Bamot? Why is Chumash against them? And why were they so popular? So that in a way relates to Lag Bomer a little bit, but the main thing we're doing today is understanding why David chooses Yerushalayim and how that choice of Yerushalayim is going to affect the whole topic of Bamot and the whole reason for Sefer Shmuel. So I want to go back to last week's share. We were in the middle of that chapter of David counting the people and a plague happening and David doing tshuva. The tshuva side we'll talk about before Shavuot. But I'm going to pick up the story in Divrei Yamim just to show that this is the place where David picks the Beit HaMikdash. So the plague took place. David took responsibility and God stopped the plague. And then Vayomer David al Arnon, after God told him, it's okay to build a mizbeach on this spot because God's answering is willing to answer your prayer. So he goes to Arnon and asks him, give me that place in your threshing floor. He wants to build a mizbeach for God. And he'll pay. The wording is very similar to when Avram buys Marta Machpelah, Bekesa Baleu Tuneuli, and that will help us stop the Magefa from coming. And then Arnon tells David, take it for free. And David says, I don't want to take it for free. I want to buy it because of Balei, just like Marta Machpelah with Avram and Bnei Chet. So David pays Arnon 600 shekel. And David Shem is Beach Lashem, Baya Olot Ushlamim. Next week, we'll talk about, 2 weeks, we'll talk about Olot Ushlamim, how that relates to Har Sinai. Vayikra Lashem, Vayinewa Hashem Be'esh, Min Hashemayim Mizbach Olah. God answered the Korban with fire, just like on Yom HaShemini. All these things we'll talk about on June 9th, the week, 3-4 days before Shavuot, when we talk about the connection between Har Sinai and the Mishkan and the Mikdash. But for today's share, here's the important part. Vayomer Hashem leMalach veYeshev Korban Adonah. After David did tshuva and brought his korban, God answered his prayer and told the Malach who's bringing the plague to take his sword back. And then here's what's important. Beitahi, at that time, Birot David ki anau Hashem. When David saw that God answered his prayer and his korban at the threshing floor of Arnon the Jebusite, and he brought a sacrifice there. Notice, but my claim is, David sees that God answered, yeah, now Hashem, God answered his prayer. And on top of that, he also sacrificed to God. It's the two things. It's not just the sacrifice stopped the plague. It's David tshuva plus the sacrifice that stopped the plague. Then with this, and in parentheses, Umishkan Hashem asher asam Moshe b'midbar, Umizbach ha'ola b'it ha'i b'mavam b'b'givon. Even though David was on the threshing floor of Arnon the Jebusite, which is Har HaBayit today, the Mishkan then was in Givon, which is a little bit farther to the north of Yerushalayim. But David was on his way to Givon to pray. But David couldn't go to Givon to pray. Vidrosh Elohim, he turned to God because of the sword of the messenger of God that was bringing the plague. Remember later on when Shlomo is chosen to become king and he prays to God, he goes to Givon to pray, and in that prayer God blesses him with wisdom and anything he asks for. But the classic place of prayer would have been the Baman Givon. Yerushalayim wasn't built yet, even though the Aron was there in the time of Shlomo, but the Mikdash wasn't there yet. The Mishkan was still that whole time in Givon. Now, David couldn't go there, Devin. And what does David decide? V'yomer David, Zehu Beit Hashem Elokim. He decides, this is the place to build a house for God, and this is the place to build the Mizbeach for Israel. Now, David isn't saying that right now it's a temple. He's saying this, he has to be saying, Zehu, this is a place to build a house for God. Because there's no house for God there yet. But when God answered David's prayer, then David decides this is the place to build the house for God. This is the key point. I want to explain it carefully. My point is, David decides where to build the Mikdash. It wasn't that God decided. David decided this is the place to build the Mikdash. But David decided because God answered his prayer. And if it's a place to build the house for God, it'll be a place to build the Mizbeach for Am Yisrael to bring their Olot. And that I'm explaining soon in Sefer Dvarim where that's coming from, but there has to be two sides to the process of picking the place for the Mikdash. God has to choose the place, but my claim is God's not choosing the place to build the temple. God is choosing the place to answer prayer, and if there's a place that God chooses to answer prayer, we can pick the place to build the temple. And that's what I want to show you both in Yaakov's dream and in David's actions. Now, once David decided this place to build the house for God, then Vayomer David lichnos et hagerim. Then David decides to get all the strangers of the gerim in Israel to work on to quarry the stones and basically do the construction work. And then that we'll discuss when we get to the story in Sefer Melachim and the parallel story in Divrei Hayamim when they build the Mikdash. Now, here's a big question. Let me stop to share for a minute. What's the reason why, when we reach a certain point, when Yerushalayim is chosen, that's the only place you can build a Mikdash, but beforehand, it's okay to bring Korban up wherever you want? That's the key question. What's wrong with people building an altar and thanking God wherever they want? That's the key question. Now, we have a Mishkan in the desert. We build a Mishkan, and we know from Sefer Vayikra, you can only bring Korbanot in the Mishkan. But the reason for that could be because everyone's in the same camp. But when we come and conquer the land of Israel, it's not practical for everyone to come to the Mishkan. People are conquering land, they're setting up settlements, they're populating the land. And it makes sense that once we conquer the land and set up every tribe and settle the land, everyone's far away from the central Mishkan. It should be permitted to bring sacrifices in any town, anywhere you want. Why wouldn't it be?
Because it tells us that the more come.
So that's exactly what we're going to see. In Sefer Dvarim, we're going to talk about the transition. We have to explain the reason for why in the beginning it's okay for high places to be accepted. And why, what's the reason for, at a certain point, it becomes forbidden. So the source for that will be in Sefer Dvarim, we'll see very soon. But again, logically, if someone wants to eat meat and wants to thank God, what's wrong if he builds an altar as long as his intention is to build a house for God? And if it's bad, it should always be bad. If it's okay some of the time, how come it's only okay before there's a permanent temple? So the main source we're going to see now is in Sefer Dvarim. And now we'll go nice and slow. We'll go back to our source sheet. Remember Sefer Dvarim, there's the big speech that Moshe Rabbeinu gives. Just a quick review of how the speech in Sefer Dvarim works. The laws in Sefer Dvarim, remember, are laws according to Sefer Dvarim, according to Moshe Rabbeinu in Sefer Dvarim. The laws that Moshe teaches in Sefer Dvarim and reviews for the last time are the laws that he received together with the Ten Commandments on the first 40 days on Har Sinai. He teaches them to the first generation, but Chumash doesn't tell us about the laws themselves, only that he taught them. But we only find out the laws that Moshe received on the first 40 days with the Ten Commandments when he reviews them for the last time in Sefer Dvarim in the 40th year. It's a set of laws that needs constant repetition called Mishneh Torah. The laws in Sefer Dvarim require constant repetition. Moshe taught the speech numerous times. Chumash only records it the last time he teaches it, which is Sefer Dvarim. Now, in that speech, there's two sections. There's the mitzvah section about loving God and fearing God and your attitude to God. That's going to begin with the Shema in chapter 6 and Vavtat Hashem Elokecha. It ends with chapter 11 with Vayim Shema. Those are the two parshiyot of Kriyat Shema, or the bookends of the, what's called the Hamitzvah unit. And then the Chukim Mishpatim begins in chapter 12. And they go through chapter 21. Again, that's a Shir and Sefer Dvarim we've done before. But it's just a quick review. The Chukim Mishpatim section, the core laws about how to set up a nation once we come and conquer the land, and as we conquer the land, those laws are found concentrated in chapters 12 through 26. They would have been practical to the first generation had they not sinned with the sin of the spies. They only become practical 40 years later when the new generation is about to go in, and therefore they're recorded in Chumash as they're taught to the new generation, even though they were given 40 years earlier. Just as an aside, that explains why there's no mention of the Mishkan in Sefer Dvarim, because the laws in Sefer Dvarim reflect the ideal laws that were given on the first 40 days. If I follow Chazal's approach that the need for a portable temple called the Mishkan was only because of the sin of the golden calf. We weren't entering Israel so fast and we needed to do a rehab project. But had it not been for the sin of the golden calf, had no one sinned, and Moshe came down with these laws after the first 40 days, had no one sinned, we would have gone to Israel right away without building a Mishkan. We would build a permanent temple, a Mikdash, wouldn't be need for a Mishkan. The need for the Mishkan became because of the story of Chetah Egel, but that's a class in Sefer Shemot. Now, so again, let's read the Psukim with that in mind. And the Chukim Mishpatim section that's going to begin in chapter 12 begins when you come in the land, first get rid of idol worship, but set up one central place to serve God. After that, we'll have laws about Jewish holidays. We'll have laws about a judicial system, a court system, a Supreme Court, laws about going to war, laws of society. All set of laws primarily for the nation, ending with Mikra Bikurim. But those are the some 15 chapters, again, from chapter 12 through 26. But the very first law is what to do as a nation to set up this one central place. So these are the Chukim Mishpatim that God's giving you, the introduction. Number one, Abei Tabdun, Kolam Komot Hashor Du Shamagoyim. When you come and conquer the land, destroy the places of idol worship so you don't come to serve their gods. Okay? And where were they worshiping their gods? Here's what's important for us. They worshiped their gods Al Ha'arim Haramim, on the high hills and on the basically on the mountains in the high places and under all these big fancy trees. And what do we have to do? On those high places they built altars, therefore break down those altars, break their pillars, etc. And that Sharim, all their place of idol worship, just get rid of them. And here's what's important. Get rid of the reputation of those gods from the places that you're going to. In other words, these places of worship probably had big monuments, and they were important on high places. Destroy them, and that will help get rid of the names and the reputation of those gods. And then we have the famous line, don't do the same to your God. Now, Rashi brings two pirushim here, two explanations. The classic one is you can't destroy an altar of God, even if it was on a high place. An altar of God you can't destroy, but you can destroy a place of idol worship. But the simple explanation, based on what continues, don't do that to your God, meaning don't serve your God the way they serve their gods. How do they serve their gods? They serve their gods on high places and under big leafy trees, etc. Don't replace their places of idol worship with places of worshiping God. Don't serve their gods the way they don't serve your God the way they serve their God. Instead, key links it. That was the word key links Pasuk Dalet to Pasuk Hey. So don't serve their God in multiple places. Instead, only the place that God's going to choose from all your tribes, l'sumet shmosham, for God's reputation and name and fame to be there. Here's the big line. L'shichnoti drushu, you have to search for God's Shekhinah, and you'll come there. In other words, we have to search for the place. God will choose the place, but we have to search for it. The way I want to try and solve that is that God is going to choose a place where he answers prayer, and we'll go there and build a temple. So it's a two-way process. We need a place that God has a connection to, and then we have to make the decision that's the place to build the temple.
It's sort of like Avraham on his three-day journey with the Akedah, that he's being told to go where God will choose, but he looks up and he knows that that's the place.
That's to be the place. And then, because God's going to show him, Hashem Yireh, in other words, that's God will show him what Korban to bring. Also, the word Makom in the Akedah story is, let me just do a quick, I'll take a break here for a minute. When you go to Nichum Avelim, our minig in Ashkenaz is to say what? Remember, Hamakom Minachem Etchem. So what's Makom referring to?
God.
Is referring to God or referring to the Beit HaMikdash? Anyone ever hear the two opinions?
Yeah.
So why is God called Hamakom?
Because God is everywhere.
Okay, but the word Makom is strange. Why can't you just say Shem Hashem? So I want to show you the history of the word Makom, how it relates to a place where we have a relationship with God, and especially God's name and fame. I'll just do a quick tour through Chumash. And not this one. I don't want that one. I want open up a new one. Open up a new Chumash. Where are we? Here we go. I'll start with Bereshit, even better. Avram Avinu comes to the land of Israel, right in the beginning of Lech Lecha, in chapter 12. What does he do? He arrives in Beit El, remember, after Shechem. He builds a Mizbech, and he calls out B'Shem Hashem in God's name. Then he goes to Egypt. When he comes back from Egypt in chapter 13, watch carefully what happens. Abram returns from Egypt. Vayelech l'masav min Negev ad Beit El ad Hamakom. He goes from the south.
So there is a difference between Makom and Hamakom.
For sure, but we'll see the word here. There's a bit ad Hamakom asher hayasham olav atchila between Beit El Nai and Makom hamisbeach asher sham barishona veikra sham Abram b'shem Hashem. But here's you have Hamakom, and here have Makom. Okay? Here we have both. And once again, Avram calls and makes a name for God on that place as he builds a Mizbeach, which means he's most likely he's offering food to people. Is he having a cookout? Is he offering to God, or is he making a Zebach, inviting people to eat and talking about God? Okay? Then we have the mix-up with Lot, split with Lot. After Lot leaves, what does God tell him? Bashem Amar Avram in verse 14, after Lot leaves, okay, Sana einecha ure min hamakom asher atasham tzafon v'negva v'kidma v'yama. This place, which is Beit El, it's not by chance it's called Beit El. Chumash calls it Beit El. Avram didn't know it's Beit El yet. Only Yaakov is going to name it Beit El. But this place, this makom, God tells him, look in all four directions. Remember here, all four directions in Beit El. The land's giving you. This is the land. All around this land is the land that God's giving you. And he promises Avram, his offspring will be like Afar Haaretz. Remember that phrase, Afar Haaretz? And just like no one can count Afar Haaretz, the dust of the earth, you won't be able to count your offspring. And Kumitaref Baaretz, etc. And then Avram continues his travels to Hebron and builds a Mizbeach. Now, jumping ahead to chapter 26, I think. No. One second, my mistake. Chapter 28. With Yaakov. Without going. Chapter 28, verse 10. Okay? Yaakov, on his way from Beersheba, on his way to Haran, the famous story. Notice the word Makom. Vayivga Bamakom. Remember? And he has a dream there. V'kach me'avnei ha'makom. V'yasem mirashotah v'yashkeh ba'makom ahu. Now, everyone remember the Medrash? Where did Yaakov get the rocks from? Who remembers Rashi? Where did Yaakov get the rocks from that he put under his head? Ruth, do you remember where?
Yeah, that's the Yitzchak Zakeda place.
No,
right, for the altar says, that Avram made, right? Is that what you no, wanted to?
No, there's two. Either it's from all four corners of the earth, or from a comb of where? What do you call it? From Adam Arishon.
Oh. Well.
Remember those two? But the reason why is because we'll see in a minute. Because the word afar is key. Because God makes Adam afar min Adama. The only places you have afar min Adama are here. We'll see in a minute. He has a dream. And he gets the same promise that Avram got in Bethel. The land of Iran, I'm giving you. The same thing he told Avram in Bethel. The only two times you have afar ha'aretz is in Perek Yud Gimel, in Bethel after Lot leaves. And here, and all four directions. So you have a connection to God. Remember the malachim going up and down, and going out in all four directions. That's emanation, and the blessing of you being blessing to all the families. Basically, that's the blessing of Avram Avinu of Beitel is now given to Yaakov on the same place.
Okay.
Yaakov is going to name it Beitel. We'll see why in a minute. But
Chumash
knows it's Beitel, but Avram didn't call it Beitel. His name was Luz. When Chumash tells the story of Avram Avinu going to Beit El, Avram doesn't call it Beit El. Avram goes there. Chumash, the omniscient narrator of Chumash, is telling us that place is the same place where Yaakov's going to have his dream. It wasn't called Beit El until this story here with Yaakov Avinu. But beautifully, Chumash tells us by using the same wording in the story of Yaakov's dream, and calling the place Beit El already in the time of Avram Avinu is telling us it's the same place. Remember Chazal say, Yaakov said when he wakes up, how did I realize, how did I pass the place where my grandfather was? I didn't stop. But God gives him a promise. Yaakov is worried because he's running away. What's going to happen with him? God answers his prayer. God says, I'll be with you and I'll guard you wherever you go and I'll bring you back to this land. I'm not going to abandon you until I keep all my promises. Yaakov gets up from his dream, says, God's presence must be here. He had no idea. And this is what Yaakov says. Vayirav yamar, manorah ha-makom hazeh. This place, this manorah ha-makom hazeh. This makom is very special, full of awe. Ein zeh kim beit Elohim. He didn't see in his dream of beit Elohim. He saw a shar shamayim. But he's saying here, there's no better place than this to build a house for God. He doesn't see in his dream a house of God. He doesn't see in the place that he's not making a prediction. He's going to make a resolution. He's saying, this is a great place to build a house for God. Why? Because God answered his prayer there. God was with him. He saw God's presence was there. Therefore, Yaakov says, I wish I could build a house for God here. He can't because he's a fugitive. And therefore, when he gets up in the morning, he marks the spot. He picks the Evan, right? And Vayikra Shem HaMakom Ahu Beit El. Why is he calling it Beit El? Because he wants to build a Beit Elohim. The reason it's called Beit El, names it Beit El, because of his neder, that this is the best place to build a Beit Elohim. I'm just showing you that Yaakov Avinu decides that the place where God answers prayer is a place to build a house for God. He can't do it now because he's a fugitive. But he says, if and when God keeps his promise, he makes his neder, if God will indeed be with me or when he's with me and watches me wherever I go on my journey now to Lavan and gives me food to eat and it takes care of me and I come back in peace to my father's house and God will be with me. I'll be with God. I'll work for God. Then he makes his promise. This Evan that I put, this mark, this pillar I put up, the method, marking the spot, He's not making a prediction. He's making a resolution. This should become a Beit Elohim. And he pledges 10% to keep it funded. But Yaakov is hoping to return and build a house for God. In the end, he can't because of what happens in Shechem. That's the whole story in Sefer Bereshit. He wants to come. Instead, Beit El becomes a place of refuge. Instead of making a name for God, after the story of Shechem, he has to run away to Beit El, and God protects him in Beit El. God's presence is there. He repeats his neder and calls it again Beit El. Remember in chapter 35? But unfortunately, he can't build it because, we'll see with David, the time isn't right because no one, you can't make a name for God if people don't look up to you. Yaakov can't build a house for God when he's running away from Esav. He has no audience and he's a fugitive and he's not safe. When Yaakov returns, he can't build a house for God because it's not safe either. The whole neighborhood is chasing him. So God can protect him in Beit El, but he can't build a house for God in Beit El because you don't build a house for God until you can make God's name great. And that's what we'll see. We'll see later on when God tells David, not you, but your son. David wants to build the temple, but God tells him it's not time yet because people still hate you. Remember, you just fought all these wars. You had wars, internal wars, you had external wars. You can only build a house for God when you have peace with your enemies around you. Wars that needed to be fought. David didn't do anything wrong by fighting the wars, but because he was a man of war and living in a time of war, he can't build a house for God. He can build a mizbeach, he can get things ready, he can bring Daron to Yerushalayim, but only he'll have a son who'll be a man of peace, Shalom, that we'll talk about already in our next year in 2 weeks. That's the idea that you can't build a house for God until people look up to you and you can make a name for God and people respect you. Remember, if the Sefer Dvarim calls the house by its function, for God's reputation to dwell there, you can't represent God if people don't look up to you. So let's pick up now with going back to Sefer Dvarim. What Sefer Dvarim say? When you come to the land, don't worship God in many places. Instead, the place that God will choose to put his name there, you search for it and you'll come there. And there you bring all your sacrifices, olot and zvachim, and your tithes, everything that Sefer Dvarim is going to talk about, Maser Sheni especially, what we call Maser Sheni, and Aser Taser. Basically, there'll be one place to bring korbanot, and it'll be a place of national gathering in front of God, a place of rejoicing, as God will bless you. Now, then he says, don't do what we're doing now. Bring sacrifices wherever you want. Ish ko yashar beinav. Listen carefully. It's okay now, or we'll see, as you go into Israel, to bring korbanot wherever you want. Why? Because you haven't reached yet rest from conquest and settlement of the land. Remember, Sefer Yoshua, the first half is kibush, the second half is nachala. So menucha is menucha from kibush, rest from war. Nachala is once you settle the land. So it's okay to serve God in multiple places when you're on the move and unsettled down, because basically there is no central place. But once you settle down and things are quiet, then that's time to build, and that's what the pasuk explains now. Vavartem et Yarden, you'll cross the Jordan River. Vishaftem v'aretz, you'll settle the land which God's giving you. V'inech lechem mikoy v'chem misaviv, vishaftem betach. And God gives you rest from all your enemies around. In other words, you need to reach peace, settlement of the land, your full borders, peace and quiet with your enemies around you. Then, after you have menucha v'nachala, and rest from all your enemies around, then vayah ha'makom, again, asher yivchar Hashem, the shaken shmo sham, shem lataviu. Then you'll have that one singular place to build the house for God, and there you'll bring all, that'll be the only place to bring all your sacrifices, and the place to rejoice, etc. And then there's a warning, once that happens, be careful. Don't bring your sacrifices anywhere you want. Only kimba makom ashir farashem. Only place that God will choose for money of your tribes. There you bring your olot, as I commanded you. Then as far as eating meat already, we'll see in a minute, eating meat's okay, but not with the mizbeach. This will take us right to the problem of bamot, but I want to make sure this is clear. Chumash isn't saying where the place is. If God knew where the place is going to be, he should say so. Chumash didn't say where that place is going to be. He didn't say Yerushalayim Har Moriah. He says, you'll look for it and you'll find it, and God will help you choose it, but it can be in any of your tribes. We'll see later on whatever tribe might be worthy. But that's the question. When do we reach Menucha V'Nachala? It's clear, though, that there's a time period before Menucha v'Nachala that you can bring korbanot b'chol makom asher tir wherever ish kol yashar beinav. But once you settle down and reach Menucha v'Nachala, then one place and that's it. That's the transition. And that's going to be the big question. Was Shiloh Menucha v'Nachala? That's the whole machlok in Zvachim. There's four different opinions we're going to now. But it's clear why it's much more convenient to be able to bring korbanot wherever you want. People prefer shtiblach, or our local minions, or corona minions, wherever you want to go, than going to the main shul. It's much easier, and therefore, people are reluctant to accept a place, one final place, especially when it became a custom for so many years. And it was good for our parents. You know, why should things change? But what Sefer Dvarim is saying is, we'll reach a certain point in Jewish history, when you have rest from all your enemies and peace, then there'll be one place to bring korbanot. The question is, how do we know when we reach that place? Who's going to tell us that's the place? Now, even when that happens, you're not going to expect everybody. Remember, in the desert, you can only bring korbanot on a mizbeach. Remember? Once bamot are permitted, if you want to eat meat, you build a bama. If you could only eat meat, if it was a korban, like Sefer Vayikra says, in Perek Zayin, we'll read that in a minute, then, of course, you're going to eat meat, and therefore you're going to build a bama whenever you want to eat meat. Sefer Dvarim is against bamot, we'll see. It's trying to stay away from bamot. Wants one central place of worship. We have to see why soon. And to make sure there's no bamot, we need to permit what's called basar tava, what we call kosher meat. We need to permit eating meat when there's one central place of worship. So what's Chumash saying next? As he promised you, when God widens your borders, okay? And I want to eat meat. In theory, you should only eat meat in the Beit HaMikdash. Because let's say you want to eat meat called Basar Tava. You can eat meat whenever you want. When? Once God chooses that place and is far away from you, then you can bring a Zevach. You can bring basically have a cookout from Bakar and Son, okay? And you can eat in your own gates anytime you want. Again, b'chovat nafshecha. Whenever you want, you can eat meat. But anything that would have been the korban, remember the dam, would have been on the mizbeach and the chedev, that you can't have. That's what we call kosher meat. Again, that's the laws of Sefer Dvarim. So that's the main thing I want to show you, that there's a need for a singular site. We have to explain why now. But it's only after the nation settles down. And we're going to see later on, once we only have one place to build a temple, and that's the only place you can bring a korban, then I need a permission to eat meat outside the temple. Unlike the desert, where in chapter 17 by Yikra, we'll see, you can only eat meat in the Mikdash. Now, before we go back to chapter 17 of Yikra, I want to go and understand how David understood Sefer Dvarim. David became king. Remember, after all the fighting with Shaul, everyone accepts him as king. And the first thing he does, he brings the Aron to Yerushalayim. And then in chapter 7, we saw this already, that's exactly Sefer Dvarim, isn't it? So David thinks he reached Menucha v'Nachala. Because he read Sefer Dvarim. How do we know he read Sefer Dvarim? That's the king's job, remember? Not just to write a Sefer Torah, but to read it. That's his guide of how to run the country. So if David HaMelech has a Mishneh Torah, has Sefer Dvarim, and is following Sefer Dvarim, and God unites, I mean, God helped him unite the nation, helped him win all the wars, and we reach Menucha v'Nachala from all of his enemies, he thinks it's his time to build the temple. So he has to check with his Navi, God's spokesperson. So the Melech tells Natan the Navi, Ray, take a look, understand. I'm sitting in what? In a palace. A Beit HaRazim is a palace. A palace, to build a palace, you need a wide ceiling, and to build a wide ceiling, you need cedar trees in Lebanon to have the long beam. Therefore, the palace is called a Beit HaRazim in Tanakh, a house of cedar wood. Remember, Shlomo's palace is called Beit Yael Lebanon because he cut down an entire forest in Lebanon to build his palace. But he says, it doesn't make sense. I'm sitting in a permanent palace and God's Aron, God's Ark, is sitting in a tent. Is that right? Which is a nice way of saying, I want to build a house for God. Natan also read Sefer Dvarim, and therefore Natan tells the king, do as your heart tells you, God's with you. In other words, Natan doesn't need to ask God. It's so obvious. Remember, he can paskin this without nevuah, because he studies Sefer Dvarim, and anyone reading Sefer Dvarim realizes we've reached Menucha v'Nachala. This is exactly what Sefer Dvarim is talking about. And therefore, Natan tells David, go for it. And basically, Natan tells David, you interpreted Sefer Dvarim correctly. He gives him basically his saskama, his agreement. David's reading of the situation of Sefer Dvarim, you reach Menucha v'Nachala. And that night, God comes to Natan and tells him, go tell David, not so fast. Not you. He says, you're better than anyone before me. We'll do this later. Actually, we'll do this again. We get closer to, when we get to Shlomo building the Mikdash. But from the time that I gave Shoftim over Israel, more than any other Shofet, I gave you rest from all your enemies more than anybody else. But before you can build a house for me, God tells him, I have to build a house for you. In other words, you have to have a dynasty. You need a son. He said, Kinei ben noladacha. Yes, you'll die. You know, when time's come for you to die. And then I'll establish from your offspring a dynasty, and his kingdom will continue. Only once I have a dynasty and stability in the government, in the kingdom, in the monarchy, then he can build a house for my name, and I'll establish his kingdom. In other words, what Dad's telling David, with all your great intentions, you reach stability, not level 10, level 9, 9.5. But until you have a son taking over, and I have a stable country, and rest from all enemies around, only then you can build a house for God. And David will see, gets everything ready, as he sees in Dibrei Yamim. And Dibrei Yamim, when David tells the story to Shlomo, David tells Shlomo, Hine ben noladacha, you're going to have a son. Hu yesh menucha, he'll be a man of peace, or rest. Banichoti lo mikol ev abisaviv. He'll have even more rest from enemies around. It'll be even better in time of Shlomo, because Shlomo will be his name. Now, that's not a prediction, that's direction. It means name him Shlomo to remind him he has to be a man of peace. But Shlomo b'sheket, etena Yisrael b'yamav. Make sure to tell your son, if you want a son to build the temple, that's why David calls his son from Bathsheba Shlomo, because he needs to remember the prerequisite for building a temple for God is having peace with your enemies around you. David's worried that Shlomo is going to continue like his father in more conquests, conquer more land. God's telling Shlomo, I was a man of war. Wars that had to be fought. You need to be a man of peace. There's a whole book in Kohelet about it. There's Eid Nachama Neid Shalom. Okay? Said, your son, he can build a house for me, for my name. He'll be like a son for me. I'll be like a father to him. I'll prepare his kingdom forever. Okay. So that's the...
No, this is not... That's okay. Not...
Okay. That's the idea of David wanting to build the temple. And he did as good as he possibly could have done, but it takes time for things to settle down. And God's telling David, with all your good intentions, I need one more generation before I can build a temple. I need peace around us. That'll be the time of Shlomo. Again, we'll see this in 2 weeks when we get the we start the transition from Sefer Malachim, from Sefer Shmuel to Sefer Malachim. Now, how does this affect Sefer Shmuel? I'll do that now, then we'll go back to kosher meat in a minute. I want to give it, I apologize for the analogy, but I'll take analogy from our own time period. There's a big machloket, is this Rishit Smichat Golotenu? I'm sure you're familiar with. Or we've called these the Dati Lumi, Kipasruga people. We say, you know, we break Medina Yisrael Rishit Smichat Golotenu. We decided this is the final redemption. And because of that, that's a big question. If it's the final redemption, how much does that affect Jewish law? How do we make our decisions? If this is the final redemption, what do we do now? You follow? Are we sure? And therefore we can take military risks because we know this is the final redemption. We can take on all the, you know, all the superpowers. Or, some people say, how can you decide for God this is final redemption? And they wouldn't say Mishnah Berakh like that. You follow the other approach?
I don't want this. Yeah.
Now, the way, if you follow Zechariah, neither side is interpreting it correctly. Saying, a time of redemption means it can be redemption. God gives you the opportunity. If it works, it depends on the people. So a time doesn't mean for sure this is the beginning of the final redemption. It means this has a possibility of being a time of redemption, but that means it depends on our behavior if we live up to it. But we can lose it again. Remember that God wanted Chizkiyahu to be Mashiach, it didn't work, and things like that. A time, a a messianic time period means there's a potential of fulfilling a goal, but you can go wrong again. Recognizing the potential is important because that puts all the focus on your behavior, not on what God will do, but what you need to do. Because God gives you the potential.
Sick.
That's those two sides. That's why I'm making such a big deal about it. Just like we have to, God can pick a place to answer prayer, but we have to want to build the temple there. It needs to be that two-way street. God can give us an historical opportunity of redemption, but if we don't live up to our side of redemption, acting properly, it can be lost again. And therefore, calling the state of Israel today, our return to Zion in the last 100, 200 years, Reshis Mechad Goloteinu means the responsibility is on us, not on God. You pray to remember God's giving you an opportunity and the need to act properly to make the most of that opportunity. As Zachariah talked about in the beginning of Beit Sheni, I think that's a key message for, we passed Yom HaTzmaot, etc. But that's an important message for Israel today. Now, in light of that, what I'm getting at was the time period of David, Menucha v'Nachala. What's the Nafkamina? Listen carefully. If David is correct, that David's time period is Menucha v'Nachala, and David builds a temple, and this is the one singular temple, and all the temples are forbidden, once I accept that, then Bamot are forbidden. But once I say that David wasn't Menucha v'Nachala, he maybe had the potential, but let's say he messed up. He did bad. And let's say he really wasn't chosen forever. And let's say
what happened to the oatmeal?
It wasn't really the final redemption process. Then Yerushalayim is another, is no different than Shiloh, Givon, and Nov, etc. And therefore, Bamot is still Mutter. Do you understand what I'm getting at? How you read David's time period, if I take the analogy, how you read our time period, how much does that affect Jewish law? The way how our time is sometimes misunderstood. What I'm getting at is that whether David is Menucha v'Nachala, whether David is exactly what Sefer Dvarim is talking about, which is exactly what Sefer Shmuel is claiming, then Bamot are forbidden once Shlomo builds the temple. But if David was not Menucha v'Nachala, and he wasn't what Sefer Dvarim was talking about, then even if Shlomo builds a temple in Jerusalem, it's not the final, it's not HaMakom HaShir Yivchar Hashem, and Bamot, high places are still permitted.
Menachem, so you're making no distinction between David and Shlomo?
No, David had the potential, but God said only, not you, but your son.
Okay, so
in
then...
In the time of David, Bamot is still Mutter. When Shlomo builds the temple, right, because, and that's what David's hope was, but was that really Menucha v'Nachala? Or maybe it wasn't. You follow? Now, Sefer Shmuel is telling you it was. My claim is most of the country thought it wasn't. And because Shlomo's kingdom fell apart so quickly, that only proved that it wasn't. And how is the split kingdom any different than the time of the Shoftim? And therefore, if Malchut David is not Sefer Devarim, you follow? Is not Menucha v'Nachala, then Bamot are permitted, and what Yerovim does makes perfect sense. That's why it's Bamot. Understand? That's why...
I'm missing something. I don't understand. It seems to me that what you brought from Sefer Devarim, you have to interpret... The easiest interpretation of what we read in Sefer Devarim is there's no such thing as Bamot. Bamot aren't permitted. You're allowed to slaughter meat wherever you want. But to actually worship God anywhere in the high places... like the Goyim did, I don't see how you show in the...
Okay, a good point, Asher. Sefer Dvarim is allowing a Zebach anywhere you want, but the Zebach, because of Sefer Vayikra, had to be on a Mizbeach.
Can you show us that? You didn't show us that in Sefer Vayikra.
No, but that's the next topic I'll show you in a minute. I'm going to show you that in Sefer. That's right where I stopped. It's on the next topic of the source sheet. Okay, I should have waited for this part. But I wanted to get, what I'm getting at for Sefer, as far as Sefer Shmuel is concerned, is that if David indeed was chosen by God to be the Menucha v'Nachala that Sefer Dvarim is talking about, and hence Shlomo's temple is the final temple and the only place you can bring Korbanot from now on, then Bamot are forbidden, and that's it. There's no other place to build a house for God, and Jerusalem's the final place. If you don't accept Malchut David, as Sefer Shmuel claims, then Bamot are permitted, or not even Bamot, forget Bamot for a minute, but Beit El is no different than Jerusalem. Bamot, Beit El is no different, has no less authority, or not liability. I'm looking for the right word. It's no less. What's the word I'm looking for?
Primacy.
No, permissive.
It has no less of a status than Jerusalem has.
In fact, it has Jerusalem more. Can have a
temple. Beit El can have a temple. It has the same. It can have the same status. Now, once you hold that David is chosen, that is Menucha v'Nachala, which is the king of Sefer Shmuel, then what Yeruvim did was a disaster. And that's my whole claim. I need Sefer Shmuel because everyone's claiming in the time of Yeruvim that David wasn't chosen. Got my point? I'm saying the argument about Bamot, which is all through Sefer Melachim, Bamot is not a problem. Again, I'm talking about, I'll leave Bamot alone for a minute. I'll get to Bamot in a minute. But Beit El being an alternate temple, and the word was legitimate. Why is Beit El, a Mikdash of Beit El, any less legitimate than Yerushalayim? And if I have to look at Chumash, Beit El is a much better place to build a house for God. No. Only if David was really Menucha v'Nachala, that delegitimizes Beit El. Therefore, the 10 tribes are constantly trying to delegitimize Malchut David, and by doing that, they legitimize Beit El. And that's why I need Sefer Shmuel to legitimize Yerushalayim, got it? And David, and hence Shlomo, and hence delegitimize Beit El. That's the key point I'm trying to make all through the book. Why there's so much emphasis on all the things that appear to be bad that David did, saying they were okay or David did tshuva for them. Because the northern tribes are claiming it's not Menucha v'Nachala, and David wasn't chosen by God to be the king forever. Malchut David's not eternal, it's just like another shofet. And that explains all the content of Sefer Shmuel. Now, I'm going to go back to Asher's question about the Bamot now in high places. I'll go back down to Vayikra and see what the problem is with the Bamot. And then how it turns into high places of worship. Let's go to, here, right where we were before. Here, I call it the history of kosher meat and danger of Bamot. Okay. I'll discuss for a minute what are the pros and cons of eating meat. It seems like eating meat was only permitted after the flood. You could argue that, but that's most people understand that humans were herbivores before the flood. Meat was only permitted after the flood. Why? That's a whole long discussion. But it's clear after the flood's over, God tells Noah, in addition to Peruvu, etc., that now he can do what? That kol remes ha'shulchan lachem yelochla. Now you can eat any living thing. And they're like Eric Esav. Remember, Eric Esav was what animals ate, and now humans can eat animals like animal food. Okay. Now, but you can eat the animal while it's alive still. It's called basa minachai. These are Noachet laws. Once I can kill an animal to eat it, and I have to kill it first, and we're all created on the same day. We're all on day six, and we're all living things. If I can kill an animal and eat it, maybe I can kill another human being. And therefore, God says, no, you can't kill another human being, even though you can kill an animal, and animals can't kill humans either. And then the famous line, Shofech dam adam ba'adam, dam ayu shofech, ki betzel lemidim asat adam. Here's what's key. Even though humans and animals are so similar, man is different than animal because he's betzel lemelukim. And to remember that man is betzel lemelukim, I need to remember that I can kill an animal to eat it, but I can't kill another human being because I'm different than the animal kingdom. Now, by eating an animal, that might put me into the animal kingdom. I'm a carnivore, like all the other animals. Animals eat other animals, except their own species. But they're, even that sometimes, I'll leave that no say alone. What I'm getting at is that the act of eating meat can bring man down, or the act of eating meat can elevate him. As eating meat can make you a glutton, part of the animal kingdom, etc. Or eating meat can remind you that you're created by Tzelem Elokim. So what we find in Sefer Devarim is, God says as follows, God tells Moshe and said right after the Yom Kippur Avodah, tell Aaron and son saying, okay, here's what God commanded. Ish ish mi beit Yisrael, asher yishchat shor ha-chesev o'ez b'machaneh, asher yishchat b'chutz l'machaneh. Anyone who wants to eat an animal, know, this is not a korban yet. This is anyone who wants to eat a domesticated animal, a cow, a sheep, or a goat, okay? Either in the camp or outside the camp. If you want to eat it, it has to be a korban. A petach omed lo ivio, lakrib korban Hashem, it has to be a shlamim. If you don't bring it to the Mishkan, listen carefully. Dam yechashev la'ishu, dam shafach, v'nikrat ha'ishu mikerev hamo. That's something cardinal. Now, if killing an animal to eat it without making it a korban is like shvichut damim, that takes it right back to Parshat Noach. He's saying, basically, man shouldn't, killing an animal is like killing another human, it's shvichut damim. The only permission you have to eat an animal, if I take the act of killing an animal and eating it, and using it to remember that I'm different than I'm, that I'm B'Tselem Elokim. So if I can take the act of eating meat and turn it into an act that reminds me that I'm different than animals, that God made me B'Tselem Elokim, and I have to act accordingly, then the act of eating meat can elevate a man and bring him closer to God. If I don't do something symbolic, it can bring me down. And therefore, Vayikra is saying, if you eat an animal and it's not in the framework of the symbolic act of reminding you that you're B'Tselem Elokim by bringing it to God, it's as though you committed murder. To the point you're chayv karet. If you have karet, you cut out from the nation, that's a heavy duty punishment. Now, therefore, my point is that humans, this dialectic of being a human, we're part of the animal kingdom, but we're different than the animal kingdom. That's the theme of B'Tselem Elokim. How do we solve the problem? By bringing a korban. Now, what does Dvarim allow you to do? Dvarim tells you, we're not going to go to Yerushalayim if that's the only place. So you know what? You can eat a korban, you can eat animal, but pretend it's a korban. No, it's not chulin, it's basically mini kachim. Now, basically, treat it like a korban and do what? Don't eat the blood and don't eat the chelet. Now, when bamot were permitted, what happened? It must have been understood that if you want to eat meat outside of the Mishkan, what's the Mishkan? In the desert, you had to bring the meat to the Mishkan to eat it. But if you're in the land of Israel now, and you can't get to the Mishkan because it's too far away, we're fighting wars, we're unsettled down yet, then what can you do? You can build a Mizbeach and bring a Korban, not in the Mishkan. And therefore, it becomes the Bamot, where they built the altars, right, became what do you call it, places of serving God. It wasn't serving other gods. It just became a natural thing to do, saying it's human nature to eat meat. And the idea is, because I'm eating meat, and eating the meat has to be a symbolic act to remember I'm B'Tselem Elokim, I'm going to turn eating meat into a spiritual uplifting, which means I need a mizbeach, and it'll be a place of worship. That's some Tansha Asher's question. I'm saying, because Sefer Dvarim makes it so clear that killing an animal and eating it outside the Mishkan is like shvichu damim. It has to be a korban, but it's not, I can't bring it to the Mishkan. I need like a mini Mishkan to do it, which is a bama. What's a bama? It's an altar. What's an altar? It's a cookout. And I take the blood and I take the, so I can do something, I can do it with the blood of what it was done on the Mizbeach. Sprinkle the blood and offer the chalev and then eat the meat and have a cookout. That's what people did. Once that's happening, then that becomes like a shtibel, and people daven there. Because, you know, yet meat, you want to thank God, because I want to turn it into a religious experience, to remember I'm B'Tselem Elokim. It comes with good intentions. And that's what I'm trying to explain, why because of this law, because of Lan Vayikra, that you want to eat meat, it has to be a symbolic act of a korban. But once I'm in Israel, I can't go to the Mishkan anymore, but I'm allowed to eat Basar Tava. The places where I brought Basar Tava, where I ate it and brought it, became little Mikdashim. That's my claim. That must have happened. And therefore, it became the most popular thing. Now, there's a danger it might turn to idol worship, and therefore it has to be done properly. Now, we have to finish up here. So what basically happens is, all through Bayit Rishon, let me show you real quick in Sefer Melachim. Even all the good kings, I'll open up, we'll say from Lachim. Yeah, I had to hear one kings. For example, Abiyah, the son of Rechavam, king for 3 years in Yerushalayim. He followed the ways like bad like his father without going what Rechavam did. He wasn't like David. Now, why didn't he get rid of David? For the sake of David, who gave him a place in Yerushalayim. It's because of Yerushalayim, God had to keep Malchut David going because of his promise to David. Because David did Hayashar B'nei Hashem. Now, just real quickly, we get to next king, Asa, who's a good king. B'shat Tisim Arbim Asa Yerobam, Arbim Kat Shana. Okay. V'yas Asa Hayashar B'nei Hashem, K'David Aviv. He got rid of the idol worship. Yeshim Ba'aretz, he got rid of the Gilulim, etc. He got rid of the queen mother who was giving trouble, who brought in idol worship. Okay. He broke down her place of idol worship. Ba'bamot lo tsaru. Bamot is not idol worship. Bamot he couldn't get rid of. Sefer Dvarim says not to have them. They're not healthy. But you couldn't get rid of them. They're the most popular thing. But almost every king afterwards, up until Chizkiyahu, were told their king, they do Hayashar B'nei Hashem, they do either good or bad, they get a report card. Even the kings that are good are told Abamot Lasaru. And therefore, my point is, Bamot or something good in the eyes of the people. Next, we don't have time for this week. When Rav Shakeh, when the Assyrians are coming and attacking Chizkiyahu, Rav Shakeh is saying, why do you think God will answer Chizkiyahu's prayer? Chizkiyahu is the worst guy to God. Why? What did Chizkiyahu do? Chizkiyahu got rid of all of his bamot. He's saying, why do you think God will help you? Why would God help Chizkiyahu? Chizkiyahu got rid of all the bamot. They're God's bamot. He's saying, if a king got rid of all the places of high places, worshiping Yudke Bavke, worshiping God, why would God help him? And why would God help you in battle? In other words, he's only reflecting what the people think because he's talking to the people on the wall. He's trying to get them to surrender. We'll have to see that source already next time. What I'm trying to show you is bamot. Again, I'm giving a suggestion how it developed. But to answer Asher's question, that's what I'm answering. There's no doubt Bamot was serving God. My claim was it stemmed from the need in Sefer Vayikra for eat an animal to be a korban, otherwise it's shfichu damim, which means I need to do some religious act when I eat meat. And once I'm building a mizbeach, because now it's permitted, Bamot is permitted, therefore it became a place of worship. It became so popular for so many years, you couldn't get rid of it. And when he got rid of it, things only got worse. Now, the idea that people love to gather high places, why are high places? So what I want to end with is something I'm suggesting in Micha. You heard the prophet Micha? He's a Talmid of Yishayahu, pretty much the same time period. During the time of Micha, Ashur, the Assyrians, are slowly beginning to wipe out Israel. First, the tribes on Transjordan. Then they start hitting the northern tribes. Things get really bad. Ultimately, they take over the 10 tribes and they take over most of Yerushalayim. During that time period, the people in the northern kingdom, when the Assyrians are coming in, are praying to God, asking God to help us from the Assyrians. Now, like his predecessors, like Yishayel and Hosea and Amos, Micha is telling the people, God's sending Ashur because your society is corrupt. The Assyrians coming and being successful is a wake-up call from God to fix your society. Because the Assyrians come in and attack, the people pray to God, save us from the Assyrians. They're wiping us out, but they're not fixing their ways. And therefore, God says, I'm not answering your prayers because you're not fixing your ways. Don't pray to me to get rid of the Assyrian enemy. I sent the Assyrian enemy as a wake-up call. Prayer's not enough. You have to fix your society. And they don't listen. Now, the people in the northern kingdom who are serving God on the Bamot are angry with God. Why? They're praying to God and God's not answering their prayers. So there's a quarrel between God and his people. This is the Micha chapter 6. We'll end with this and then we'll continue this in 2 weeks and see the side of it with Yerushalayim. Where are we? Micha chapter 6. It's Haftarah for Balak, for Parshat Balak. Okay. Listen carefully what Micha says. Remember, Micha is when the Assyrians are coming and attacking. God's not answering the prayers. They're not winning their wars. They're losing the wars. And the people are complaining to God, how come you're not helping us? So Micha says as follows. Shimona et asher Hashem omer, kum riv et harim v'tishman agbot kolecha. Yes, I want you to call out about the Korah. I want you to yell out to the high places, to the mountains and the high places. Shimon harim et riv Hashem. Okay. Listen, O mountains. He's, like, figuratively speaking, he's talking to the mountains. That's Korah. Why? Kiriv Lashem imamov ayisoid v'kach. God has a quarrel with his people. He's arguing with the people of Israel. He says, Ami masitila. How come the people are complaining to God? How come you're not helping us? And God's saying, you answer me. What do you want from me? I'm here to help you. Okay? I took you out of Egypt. Okay? I redeemed you. I gave you great leadership, like Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. Now listen carefully. Ami. Zuchor na mayatz balak belach moav v'ma anata bilam ben d'or min ashitim ar Gilgal. To know that God's always right. The mandat tzidkat Hashem. What did Balak suggest and what did Bilam answer? Anyone remember? What was it in Parshat Balak? What did Balak suggest and what did Bilam answer? Anyone remember?
I never thought
of this. There were three rounds of Balak wants Bilam to curse. What did Bilam say?
I can only do what God tells me. Only the words that God tells me, I will say.
Okay. So what's Balak and Bilam want to do? They want to convince God to let us curse. How do you get God on your side? What did Balak do? Remember, there's three rounds. Every time Balak takes Bilam, let's go to a high place. Remember? Bamot Baal, Bamoter, Rosh HaPisgah. Each time Balak takes him to a higher place and another higher place. So Balak says, let's go to a high place. Bilam says, build seven altars and bring korbanot and bring sacrifices. Bring a par and aisle, bring a cow and a ram, a bull and a ram on the altar. And stand by your korban and pray, and I'll try to get God to allow me to curse. And it doesn't work. Remember? It says, remember, basically what I'm saying is, remember that sacrifice at high places don't get God on your side. You with me? Listen how perfect it works with Micha. So this is what Micha says. Remember why God gave us Parshat Bilam, or Parshat Balak, or Sefer Bilam, and Sefer Bamidbar. What's it doing in Chumash? What do I need to know about it for? Remember, what was Balak suggested, going to high places? And what did Bilam answer? Build a Mizbech. Why? Then he asks sarcastically, B'ma kadeh Hashem ikap b'lehem arom. How do I present myself in front of God? How do I get God on my side? Hakadmenu bolot bagalim b'nei shana? To get God on my side, do I come to him with a lot of burnt offerings? Do I bring him with a lot of calves, young baby calves, good meat? Okay. Does God want thousands of rams? Does he want thousands with tons of oil? Okay. Does he want my firstborn? Is that what I need to know? Are you going to get God on your side by doing what? By bringing korbanot on high places. The people are saying, we're sacrificing to you. We're praying to you. Save us. We're bringing korbanot to you on high places. Why aren't you answering our prayers? How come you're successful? And what's God's answer? What does God want from you? Doing mishpat, avat chesed, atznei lechet. He wants you to do justice, have kindness, and go walk humbly in front of God. Then God will answer your prayer. Now, I can bring a korban to remember how to behave, but don't think you can feed God and get him on your side. That's the message of Parshat Balak. But don't think that feeding a God and bringing on high places will convince God to do something one way or the other. What convinces God is behavior. You pray and possibly bring sacrifices to remember how to behave, remember your relationship with God and your commitment to God. But you can't buy God with korbanot. The same message all the Nevi'im give. And that's something, that's a danger of high places. Can we get to my point? The second you have multiple high places and it's all about food, then God becomes a tool. Got it? And I'll have all these, I'll do all these capital... It'll come up. The second it's out of control, if it's in one central mikdash and they have kohanim and proper nevim in Yerushalayim, guiding the people, when they come to the temple, they hear the rabbi's speech. They'll hear Sefer Tehillim. They'll hear Mi'a Lebar Hashem. Remember, Nikikabai Mavar Levav. They'll hear Sefer Tehillim. They'll get a Mutzer Shmuz. If I have a centralized temple and it's organized with proper leadership, then korbanot will be understood properly. The second it's left to multiple places, it'll go wild, and you'll get crazy religions coming up. They'll believe all in the same God, but they'll think God's working for them, and they'll keep on trying different voodoo things to get God on their side, and they miss the whole point of the purpose of korbanot and the meaning of Tzedek Melukim. And that's the danger of amot. Sometimes when you're unsettled, it's risky, but it's still necessary. But once you settle down, you can do it properly and have one central place. And that's why in Sefer Dvarim you have the Kohanim and Levim, You have the teachers. You have a whole education system behind it. Therefore, you need a place to pray. You need a place to serve God. And there's a value in korbanot and prayer, but it has to come together with education. That's why when they brought the korban, they blew the shofar and said, and they said, they read Pirkei Tehillim. It's called Shir Shoyom. Korbanot without tefillah and without musar ends up becoming meaningless. And the danger of bamot is that's what's going to happen. And therefore, the hope is with a centralized temple to be better. Ultimately, the centralized temple had the same problem, and God had to get rid of that. That's Yirmiyahu. Even the centralized temple got out of hand, and the Kohanim became corrupt. But I'm trying to explain how everything developed, you know, how we got to Bamot. Now, there's this need. There's a need to believe in a God that's going to come and help you. But there's this basic understanding that just I can buy people off with feeding them, I can buy gods off. And Chumash is fighting that. In other words, there's a need for a connection to God, a need to do some symbolic act. But when the ritual becomes the entire religion instead of a tool in the religion, and a deeper understanding of God, that's when things go wrong. And that's the fight that the Nevi'im have all through Bayit Rishon. And it begins in, I'm trying to explain how it all developed. And it's super important because what replaces the temple? Tefillah. And we can have the same problem with tefillah where you think tefillah becomes something magical. You can have the same problem with tefillah like you have with korbanot. Do you think you can buy God by saying magic words? Now, tefillah is super important if you understand it, because tefillah has to be transformative and it'll make you a better person if you understand it. And if it reminds you of your relationship with God and how you need to behave. But when you think you can buy God with magical things and it's not transformative, that then becomes problematic. And that's Isaiah. I can bring 1,000 proofs of that, but we're over time. I'm way over time. I'm sorry. Yeah.
How do you explain in Malachim when Mesha, the king of Moab, sacrifices his son and God changes his mind and gives him the victory instead of Israel?
That's a class on Sefer. That's a class on Malachim. There's a big argument there. You know, what happened when he sacrificed his son? Who bowed down? Who was the ketzef? You know, who did God get angry with? But it's sort of all the commentators talk about that. You know, not that sacrifice worked, but it reminded God that the Jews were no better. It's all a long story there, but that there's a political reason for it also. But that's a class. I can't do that in 1 minute, but that's a class we'll deal with when we get to Sefer Melachim. We'll deal with that. But that's a famous topic that all the commentators talk about. But there's a big machloket, how to read the psukim. Whose son did he offer, his own son, or did he offer the son of Melech Edom, which broke up the coalition? In other words, did Melech Moab offer his own son, and then they won the battle against us? Or did he offer the son of the king of Edom, who was in our coalition, and by doing that, that broke up the coalition with Israel? And once Edom left, our coalition broke apart, and then we retreated and we lost that battle. But that's a classic. That's a story in Sefer Melachim.
It seems to me that you've explained the Bamot in a very logical way as being not due to the desire to worship Hashem everywhere, but to the desire to have fleshig restaurants everywhere.
Everywhere, yeah. And hope that by keeping kosher, God will help you win your wars.
Nothing to do with keeping kosher. It's a question of not violating the Noahide laws, because yeah. Noah, they're following.
I'm saying the act of eating meat, eating meat in a special way, is a religious act. So with proper guidance, it could make you a much better person. But without proper guidance, it can go astray.
I don't see that. I don't see that your plea in favor of eating meat is a Torah-based argument.
No. Whether eating meat is good or bad, that's unclear in Chumash. It seems like God's sort of giving in a little bit. Ideally, maybe we shouldn't.
The quail, when they asked for meat after the manna, that shows them in bad light, doesn't it? God only.
Yeah, but that's the question: how they ask for it and how that's the attitude problem. No, that's a class in Parshat Bashalach and has to do with the message of the man.
But it could be the meat. It could be the fact that God is not really terribly thrilled about meat eaters.
But he gave them meat on the he gave them meat in Parshat Bishalach also when they first got the month. They got quail, but they took as much as they needed.
But that wasn't his first gift. His first gift was a vegetarian.
No, he says, "V'tein Hashem give basar in the evening and man in the morning." Whether that was a one-time thing or it happened every day, that's unclear. But the chapter 11 in Sefer Bamidbar, the asafsuf is the problem, and the hamamit, what do you call it? Remember hamamit asaf, the people overate, they overtook. Remember they piled it up, they kept on piling it on and on, and therefore remember that's why God punished hamamitavim. The problem there was the taiva for a taiva. The problem wasn't eating meat. The problem is the taiva for eating meat when it wasn't necessary. It's a question of what of
attitude. No, I think God's attitude was not oy vey, but oy vegan.
Okay, good. But anyway, that's a big argument about that. Rav Cook has a great article on that about called Chazon at Simchanut, which is a different topic. I'm just saying that in pros and cons of eating meat can elevate you, as can a chassid, if it's done properly, you know, in a sudat mitzvah, and eating meat can be a glutton and bring you down, as we find in many bars and things like that. And, it can lead to wild behavior, like in chet ha'egel, or it can lead to elevated spiritual behavior, like in real chassidut. The question is, in what educational setting are you eating meat? That's a big question. Okay. Anyway, I think we have to stop here. Let me just check the chat real fast. Oh my gosh, a giant 18 people in chat. Let me check what I lost here. I didn't look at the chat at all today. I'm sorry. Oh, wait, way up there. Okay, sources. Divine narrator. About the divine narrator. My point was when Chumash tells us in the story of Avram that Avram built his altar near Beit El and talks about Beit El. Avram, it wasn't called Beit El until Yaakov called it Beit El. Chumash is telling us that what Avram was doing was the basis for what later Yaakov does, and the idea of a Mizbech is to make a name for God to call it in God's name. The idea of Kriyav Hashem Hashem, calling out God's name, is a big theme in Breshit. It's a big theme in your Siddur. It's Kaddish. It's like Odu Hashem Kiru Bishmo. You make a name for God by how you talk and how you behave. God doesn't have house in time of Yaakov. Yaakov is supposed to build a nation. And then Yaakov is saying, once I come back and have a family, I've come back Shalem and all my children are chosen and I start the nation, that'll be the place to build a temple for God. But he was hoping that the nation would start with him. Okay. Okay. Yaakov calls it Beit El. He gives the nether. He says, when or should God answer my prayer? When God brings me back, I'll build a house for God. Okay. He calls it Beit El to remember his obligation. He's not making a prediction. This will be a temple. He's making a nether. He's making what's the word in English?
Vow.
Yeah, there's a better word than vow. A resolution. That's the word. He's making a resolution that he will when the right time comes. But he's not making a prediction, oh, this will be a house for God. He's stating his resolve that what he wants to do, and that's his goal in life. Okay. That's right. Avram and Rambam makes down in the Midrash that Adam and Rishon was the same place, the Akedah the same place. There's a passing Divrei Hayamim we'll see later on. That's the question we started in the beginning. Was Yerushalayim chosen from beforehand? And it's special because it's, and therefore it was chosen, or was it chosen? Once it was chosen, then it became special. We have to return that question when we get to Dibrei Hayamim in Sefer Melachim and Shlomo Vilnitz Mikdash and Har Moriah. Okay. I'll next time I'll bring the sources where whether Hamakom is referring to Hashem. Why Hamakom refers to God, even though here it refers to the place of the Mikdash. That's going to be our topic in 2 weeks when we talk about. I want to talk about the connection between building a temple or a Mishkan and Har Sinai. And in preparation for Shavuot and Matan Torah, the purpose of the temple, which is the purpose of a Beit Knesset, of a shul, relates to its connection to Har Sinai, but I'll do that in 2 weeks. Okay. Shlomo ruled over a larger area. I mean, he had peace, but David conquered it. David, Shlomo didn't have any wars. Shlomo, you know, Shlomo consolidated David's conquest, but he didn't fight wars to do it. Shlomo, in the time of Shlomo, was a time for peace. Okay.
That's so because he made so many marriages.
Yeah.
All his marriages were diplomatic.
He's interfering. He talked
about Shlomo built a temple. When Shlomo built a temple, he married other women that were diplomatic marriages. It wasn't at war with them. Adra was a sign of peace. Bobby's point is good. We definitely don't have Menucha v'Nachra today, and therefore it's not time to build a temple. It's time to pray and be better. But building a Beit HaMikdash, we're definitely not ready yet for, you know, we're not in a situation where we can make a name for God where people look up to us. There's a lot more work we have to do to make that ready. Not having a temple is a sign we're not ready. Our problems aren't because we didn't build a temple. The mosque is there because we're not ready for a temple, but that's a whole different discussion. Okay, yeah. Again, Hashem accepted korbanot in the Beit HaMikdash in David. That's exactly what Sefer Shmuel is telling us. That's exactly why Sefer Shmuel tells us that God answered David's tefillah with Eshbar and Neshamayim, just like he did in Yom HaShemini. But that's the whole point of Sefer Shmuel, to tell that it was chosen by God. Okay, that's my whole point. We know about it because we know Sefer Shmuel. But people who don't have Sefer Shmuel aren't accepting David. And that's my whole point. That's why I need Sefer Shmuel. Okay, birth pangs and Mashiach, very good. How does Bama differ from your private barbecue in your backyard? Because I'm doing something symbolic with the blood. I'm putting it on his back and not just getting rid of it. It's the same idea, but it's the same thing. You're having a Surah Mitzvah, you give a Dvar Torah, and you make it the Shem Shemayim. Yaakov may have a Tanai with Hashem. Okay, with Yaakov's Tanai, I don't think it's a Tanai. He's not being a fair. His resolution, his neder, is not if God helps me, I'll help him. He's saying, if I'm worthy of God's help, I can do it. He's not doubting God. He's doubting himself. If he's worthy, if I'm worthy of God's help and everything comes true, then I can do that. But he's not saying, oh, if you help me, I'll help you. He's saying, if indeed your promise comes true, if I'm worthy of your help, then I'll dedicate my life to serving you. But if he's not doing it because he doesn't want to, because saying, if I'm not worthy, I can't do it if I'm not worthy of it. Yaakov is doubting, remember, Kotonti. He's doubting his worthiness, not God's ability. Bamot were kosher, fleshic restaurants. Very good. Okay, we have to talk about Chizkiyahu next time. We'll talk about Chizkiyahu and the Bamot. It's awesome. I can prove everything when we get to Chizkiyahu, how the people viewed Bamot as serving God. It makes it too easy to go anywhere. Going out of your comfort zone makes you, okay, that's true. But having to go somewhere to bring a korban, that makes it more, makes it more important and oyvaken. Okay. Anyway, went way over time for a change. So we'll stop here. Next week, we have a special Yom Yun for those who weren't here in the beginning. Rabbi Jay will send out the schedule about, like we did before Pesach. There'll be every half hour, there'll be 8 speakers about Matan Torah. I'll be one of them, but it won't be on Shmuel, it'll be on Har Sinai. And actually, it'll be what I'm talking about next week will fit into what we're talking about. Because the essence of Har Sinai, we'll explain what's the essence of the temple, which is the essence of the shul and tefillah. So I'll try to do that in a half hour somehow. Let's see what we can do.
Can never do that.
Everyone, okay. Have a good week, everybody, and share good news.
Thank you.
Amen. Bye-bye.